As we prepare to open up the scriptures, let's pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asot b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, we are counting down to Shavuot, and we're also counting down to the relocation of our new synagogue. Our goal is to celebrate Rosh Hashanah at the end of September in the new synagogue, and soon we'll be sharing with you how you can help fulfill the vision of the new synagogue, including how you can support the building and furnishing of our new sanctuary and facilities. But as for Shavuot, the traditional way of counting down to Shavuot is to count up. Instead of saying we're starting with day 50 or 49, you start with day one and you count up until you get to the very end. And we count the Omer towards the time of Shavuot. So the count up in ancient times started with the offering of barley in a measure or an amount called an Omer. And most of the Jewish world starts the count on the second day of Passover. Some, like the Karaites, begin on the first Sunday after Passover begins. I personally join with the majority view on this one. I count along with the majority of the Jewish world. If you're interested in reading about the arguments on this, let me know. And I'll try to connect you with the best on both sides, and then you can figure out for yourself. Well, today is 11 days, which is 1 week and 4 days of the Omer. We pray this, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al sefirat haomer. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to count the Omer. Well, the countdown, or count up, any way you want to look at it, has, in a sense, two bookends. The first is the Omer offering of barley, and the second is the Shavuot offering of wheat. But I want tonight to look at a greater principle which will help us in the time that's ahead and which informs Shavuot. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. Now, in the United States, maybe in many parts of the believing world, when you talk about sowing and reaping, it often is about money. How many of you have heard about sowing your money? I'm not talking about money tonight. Now, there's also, I hate to use these terms, but it's sort of blunt and gets the picture across. There is a Christian view of karma, which basically says whenever something bad happens to someone, see, you're reaping what you sowed. And that's sort of a karma mentality. I'm not talking about that either. I want to talk about something else that has to do with sowing and reaping. And we'll get our way, we'll make our way to there. What touches me this year about Shavuot and sowing and reaping is this. We're being taught to sow in anticipation of reaping, but we're taught to reap in one field while we sow in another field. And it's this second idea that I want to focus on. In a sense, we are called to always be sowing and reaping. One of the secrets of life in the kingdom of God is to learn to sow and to reap at the same time or continuously. But let me explain what I don't mean. I don't mean that you take seed, you sow it today, and then immediately that seed springs up today, and you reap it. I don't mean that, and I hope you understand that that's not sowing or reaping. Sowing is something you do after you've prepared the ground, and reaping is something you do after you've taken care of what you've sown, and you've nurtured and allowed time to take its course where it can grow and develop. Now, if you have a seed, why would you sow the seed? So it'll grow. That's if you just like things growing. But what's the end result that you want? Increase, multiplication. Because if you sow one seed and you get back one seed, I would recommend just eat the seed. The reason for sowing a seed is so that it can break out of its own container, if you will, and it can grow into something else that brings forth many seed. The only reason farmers sow seed is in order to bring increase from the seed. They don't sow seed because they like things to grow. That's why you grow houseplants. That's why you grow flowers and certain things like that. But you sow seed, especially barley or wheat, which are the bookends, as I mentioned. You sow these for one reason and one reason alone, that by sowing them, they would go to the ground, they would die as seed, and then they would spring forth, and they would grow, and they would multiply. That's the purpose. So when we're talking about sowing seed, we're thinking about increase, but we're also talking about how to sow and reap at the same time continuously. But we mean basically this, that today you're sowing seed in one place while you're reaping a harvest in another place. There's a real advantage in learning to sow and reap continuously, because if you don't learn to do this, then you can only work in one field at a time. But if you learn how to sow and reap in multiple fields, then you can get increase continually in life. Yeshua said something that's connected to this way of thinking when he talked to his disciples. Now, how do you say disciple in Hebrew? Talmid. And how do you say more than one disciple? Disciples in Hebrew. Talmidim, plural. He told his Talmidim, his disciples, to ask the master of the harvest, which is the Lord, to send more people to work in the harvest. And you can find this in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verses 35. And let me read to you some of these verses. It says, Yeshua went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues. Where did Yeshua teach? In the synagogues. You know why I like to teach in a synagogue? I like the way Yeshua did it. And he preached the good news of the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and sickness. When he saw crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, he said to his Talmidim, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest for this reason to send out workers into his harvest field. You see, Yeshua's heart was moved. He had a shepherd's heart. He wanted to see people cared for. He was not just impressed with numbers. Some people just love numbers so much that when they see a crowd, they go, wow, isn't that fantastic? He looked at the crowd and he said, it's a pity. What a different mentality he has than many mega-minded folk. And he knew there was a core problem. Not enough shepherds. People were harassed and helpless. They were under attack. They were not able to help themselves. And what did he compare them to? What did he compare the crowds to in verse 36? Like sheep? Like sheep without a shepherd. They weren't just sheep. They were sheep without a shepherd. People were harassed, helpless, sheep without a shepherd. That's a metaphor. It's a mental model of a flock. But he's talking about people. When Yeshua continues, he then does something that you need to pay attention to. He switches metaphors. He changes the mental model from a flock to a farm. And he says, the harvest is plentiful. Well, how many of you know that you don't really harvest sheep? How many of you know that? You don't go, you know, into a field with sheep and cut off the tops and take them somewhere else and then beat them. That's what you do with grain, but not with sheep. He says, the harvest is plentiful. So he's changing metaphors. Are you with me? Wave to me if you're following that he changed metaphors. He's changing the mental model or picture that he's using. And he says, the harvest is plentiful, but there aren't enough people to work. Now let's ask the question, what are they supposed to be working at? The harvest. That's right. You can't forget also the previous metaphor of the flock. So when Yeshua talks about not having enough people working in the harvest, he's also talking about not having enough sheep who are shepherds, not having enough followers of his own who are shepherds to the rest of the flock. He's interested in shepherds who will care for the flock. So when we talk about the harvest here, we're not just talking about traditional American proclamational evangelism that people hear, respond to at some event, and then that's the end of everything. We're talking about something very different. I hope you can follow this. What's the problem that his listeners have? They are sheep without shepherds. So Yeshua then says, pray to, ask the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into the field, into the harvest. I want you to join these two together. The harvest need workers. The harvest is ready. And what is the work? It's field work. It's working in the field. The harvest is plentiful, but let's ask a question. How can the harvest be plentiful if no one's working? Where did this harvest even come from? Anybody? Those that had sown. That's right. We'll get to that. Those that had sown earlier. And we'll read about that in John chapter 4. Okay, the harvest is plentiful, and the reason is seeds have already been sown and they have been growing. And he says, the time to reap is upon us. Why is it time to reap? Because the harvest is ripe. I remember once while we were working in the former Soviet Union, we came back home to Rochester, New York, where we had our house. We rarely actually slept there, but this was a rare moment, and it was during the time when the strawberry fields were just fantastic. And I can tell you the strawberry fields in Rochester ripen at a different time than down here in Florida, a little later. But we went to one of those farms. It was a pick-your-own strawberry farm. Has anybody ever gone to a pick-your-own place? And there were so many strawberries that were rotting in this field. I mean, plenty to pick and take and such a good price and so delicious. But why were there so many strawberries there that were already ripe and they hadn't been picked? Not enough harvesters. Not enough people coming in to pick. And what happens to fruit that's ripe that doesn't get picked? It rots. And then it's good for what? Nothing. It actually becomes nasty. And you don't want to fool with it. So why is it time for the harvest? Because the fruit is ripe. The grain is ripe. The time to reap, Yeshua is saying, is upon us because it is that time. Now the reaping, this is what I really want you to get. The reaping involves caregiving. Say that with me. The reaping involves caregiving. It's not just proclamation. Proclamation, in some ways, is the easy part. The hard part is taking care of the flock. The difficult work is caregiving. Not everyone wants to do it. Now pay attention to one detail. Who are the people who Yeshua speaks to about these matters? Who are they? The Talmudim. Talmudim, disciples, that's right. A disciple is a person who follows another's way of life, and they are not the same as a student, because a student can listen to or agree with the teaching. But a Talmud, a disciple, follows a way of life, and there is a huge difference. Yeshua's disciples are those who take to heart what moves his heart, so that his way of life becomes the model for a disciple's life. If we say, "I am your disciple, Yeshua," but we live a life that looks like our old life before we were his disciple and doesn't look at all like his life, guess what? We are still our own masters. And guess who we are a disciple of? Ourselves. That's right. We're discipling ourselves to be like ourselves, the way we were without Yeshua. I want to tell you something. Your life will be revolutionized when you take to heart this particular prayer. Lord, send me into your harvest. I will never forget when I first was praying, Lord, send workers into the harvest. Lord, send workers. And I prayed fervently. I had a friend, Jonathan Burness, who was also a colleague of mine. And the Lord was calling him to do some work in Russia. And you know what I prayed? Lord, send him. Lord, send him into the harvest. And you know why? Because I knew that he was stirred and that he was cut out for it. He could do it. I knew that. I prayed. And one day, I was praying, Lord, send him. Send them. Send these others into the harvest. And the Lord said, and what about you? And I said, send him. And what about you? What about me? What about me? I'm not praying send me. I'm praying send him. And we had a serious negotiation. I lost. I lost the negotiation because it really boiled down to this. Was I going to be telling the Lord who, what, when, where, and how? Or was he going to be telling me? And you know what? He had actually the opinion that he should tell me. At that moment, I had a different opinion. I don't know if any of you pray this way. You pray, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know that we can pray like that without even realizing it? And I was saying, send him, Lord. And he's saying, and what about you? It's like, what about me? And it broke me to pray, send me. It terrified me to pray, send me. It made me realize if I pray, send me, I'm actually saying, I'll go. And I didn't want to go. And I didn't think I could do it. Have you ever had this terrible feeling inside that the Lord wants you to do something you can't do, that you don't want to do? Have you ever been with people who encourage you to do what you don't want to do that he wants you to do? Me too. Most of my spiritual friends are like that. They have never treated me with kid gloves like I need to get out of the deal. Wow. I remember once I was having difficulty as a young pastor, and I had a great mentor, and there was this one person in my congregation I didn't like taking care of because he always was running away. And I was sick of it. And so I needed encouragement, and so I was talking to my mentor about this, and I said, I gave him all the details, and I said, I'm just going to let him go. And you know what my mentor said, David Young? He said, that is a rotten attitude for a shepherd. And I said to him, that's not what I expected you to say. I expected you to make me feel better about what I was doing. And he said, you shouldn't feel better. And he was right. Do you have friends like that? They raise the ante rather than let you off the hook. I prefer to be with people like that. I don't know about you. I'd much rather hang around with those kinds of people. I'll tell you why. Because I know they talk more like Yeshua talks. And I want to be with people who talk and think and act and are more like Yeshua rather than more like me. If they're more like me, I'm trying to find a way to be my own disciple. I'm not trying to be my own disciple. I'm trying to be his. So I've got to be formed by people who want to be like him too. And your life will be revolutionized. It can start tonight when you say, Lord, send me into your harvest. Send me. Bring me into contact with people who need you, Lord. Bring me into contact with people who have nothing but bad news, and let me bring them good news about you. Now let's ask a question. What could stop us? Let's find out what Yeshua says about this. Let's go to John chapter 4. We'll start in verse 35. You could translate this two ways. Do not say, or do you not say? I like both of them. Don't say. 4 months more and then the harvest. Don't say that. I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields, they're ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages, even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Do you see how sowing and reaping connect to each other? So what can stop us? It's what we tell ourselves when we say, it's not the right time. The harvest is for later. Now don't forget the mixture of metaphors in Yeshua's mind. The harvest is to eternal life, but it involves caregiving to the sheep who have no shepherds. You see the two metaphors. Don't forget those. They're a key to understanding this. So what does Yeshua tell us is the solution? Step one, open your eyes. Closed eyes do not see. You can test that. Close your eyes. Tell me what you see. Nothing. Step two, look at the fields. We have to look at the right thing. He doesn't say, okay, just examine yourself. Look at yourself. Look in the mirror. Look at your friends. Look at your neighbors. Look to somebody. He says, look at the fields. And what are we supposed to notice? The fields are what? Ripe. They're ready for harvest. It's already time. Now, if you're soft with your elbow, you can elbow the person next to you and say, it's already time. It's already time. It's already time. Now, what does that mean to us as a messianic congregation? And what did it mean to Yeshua as the Messiah of the Jewish people. And what did it mean to his Talmudim who were Jews? It meant this. There are people, Jewish people, mind you, who need you now, not later, now. And that's why we're taught to pray to the Lord of the harvest, send workers into the harvest, knowing he's talking about us, making ourselves willing to do what needs to be done to give care to his Jewish people. There are Jewish people who need you now, not later, now. They need your care, they need your attention, they need your love. And a flock grows when people are ready to care for others. Let's look at what Yeshua says next, John chapter 4, verse 37. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. One sows, another reaps. That's a saying among our people. Sowing and reaping happen together. Some are sowing, some are reaping, and they are working together and recognizing each other's work and cooperating and depending on each other. Back to verse 36, just one step back. The reaper is already drawing his wages. Why can the reaper draw his wages? He's already working. That's exactly. The reaper is already at work. So the plan is that the sower and the reaper will be glad together. Then verse 38. Okay, this could be good news. I sent you to reap what you haven't worked for. Now, you might smile at that person next to you and tell them, you get to reap what you didn't work for. And this is not about money. Do you understand? This is not about stuff. This is about people. Others, Yeshua said, have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. I sent you to reap what you haven't worked for. Now, what does that mean? It means you didn't till the ground, you didn't cultivate it, you didn't prepare it for the planting. Brian Rose comes from a farming family. There's a lot of work to getting the ground ready, isn't there? You get the ground ready before you sow the seed. You don't sow the seed and then get the ground ready. You didn't till the ground, Yeshua is saying. You didn't cultivate or prepare for planting, and you didn't sow all the seeds. They aren't even your seeds. But you will reap anyway. Why will you reap? It's because it's your job to reap. Others, Yeshua says, have done the hard work. You enjoy the benefits of their labor, sowing and reaping, the sower and the reaper being glad together. Now today, I really want to speak to your hearts. If you have been open to what I've been saying, I want you to ask a question. Are you ready to be part of God's team and to work in God's fields? And that means, according to Yeshua's teachings, this. Are you ready to give personal care in God's way to those who need you? Are you ready to open your eyes and pay attention to the fields, knowing we're not talking about dirt and seeds, we're talking about people. Are you ready to see people who need care and give it to them? I can tell you this. God has assigned Sandy and me to Jacksonville to bring a Jewish message of good news to Jewish people in need of good news. News of comfort, news of God's love, news of the power of redemption, news of God's compassion and his help. And I want to ask you, don't get sidetracked by your own problems, your own struggles, your own worries and fears. Don't give in to that. Pray to the Lord, send me into your harvest. If you focus on yourself, you know what? Your eyes are not looking in the right direction. Look where? To the field. Now, you could look at your belly button if you prefer. It's the wrong place. So don't get sidetracked by your own problems, your own struggles, your own worries and fears, your own inadequacies, your own lack of experience. And don't tell the Lord what kind of work you will do. You might notice something. When you volunteer for the Lord's army, he tells you what work to do. Of course, you can argue with him. You can say, well, Lord, I have different gifts than that. He's like, right, does he care? Sometimes he does. I will present a totally imbalanced message tonight. I'm not talking about gifts here. Because you know why I'm not talking about gifts? Because he didn't talk about gifts. This is not about how to use your gifts. There's another time and place and another way to talk about that. This is talking about the attitude of the heart and the work that needs to be done. Let the Lord tell you what kind of work needs to be done now. Let him be master and we can be servants. Now, why do I talk about this right now? Because of Passover. We've just concluded Passover, where the Lord asserts he bought us. He sent his messenger, Moses, to Pharaoh to say, let my people go so that they can worship me. But what does avodah mean in Hebrew? Serve. Let my people go, Pharaoh, because they're not your servants anymore. They're my servants. And then when the Lord brought us out of Egypt, he said, okay, you belong to me now. You don't belong to Pharaoh, and you don't belong to yourself. Why don't you belong to yourself? Because you were purchased with the blood of a lamb and with the mighty outstretched arm of God working miracles on your behalf. But I don't want to do this kind of work. That's the problem. Why are there people who are harassed? Because they're like sheep without shepherds. That's why you have to pray for more people to work in the field. And it's not just pray, Lord, send him. He'd be a good one. He's a lot taller than me. Send him. He's smarter than me. Send him. She's got more fortitude than I have. Send her. She's more outgoing than I am. Send her. How many excuses do we make? Endless. The message from Passover is, I belong to you, Lord, send me. He's the Redeemer, we're being redeemed, let him save us. Let him use us so that others are saved. There are so many people in trouble and so many people who need to be helped and rescued even. I can tell you this, don't try to save yourself and don't try to save them. Let God save them, but let him use you to bring good news. He knows how to give you a great future. You see, my problem when the Lord said, and what about you, was this. I thought he was going to ruin my future. If I said yes and prayed this way, I thought, this is going to be a disaster. This is not what I want for myself. And when we think like that, we're really saying, the Lord is not going to give me a good future. He's going to ruin my future. But when you say, Lord, send me, he actually sets you up for a great future. And he prepares you just by your willingness to say yes and to be used to give care to other people, to get involved with them, to pray for them, to take interest in them. You know what? He will reveal himself to you in ways that you can't experience any other way. He will reveal qualities that he has, his love for you, and his goodness to you. And when you become confident of his goodness to you, you know what? You just automatically tell other people that God is good. As a rabbi, I've noticed that many people believe that God is good to other people, but not to them. When times get tough, many people say, and what about me? People can pray with real faith. God will answer your prayers, but they don't believe God will answer their own prayers about their needs. When you say, Lord, send me, you put yourself in a position where you have to experience what you are calling other people to believe is true, and that is that God is good and that he does save us. Your dreams can be fulfilled this way, in God's time. Don't get stuck. Open your eyes. Sandy and I have set our hearts on one thing, to raise up God's shepherds for the house of Israel. And our ministry future and your ministry future in this Messianic synagogue is based on that, I think, more than anything else. So let me tell you how I'm praying so you can pray with me and for me. I pray this way. Lord, make me bold to call for the shepherds of the house of Israel. Lord, make me bold to serve shepherds of the house of Israel. Lord, give me your power to raise up shepherds of the house of Israel. And Lord, bring to me those who are responding to your call to be shepherds of the house of Israel. Some of you in the room, some of you who are listening by podcast right now, know that God has called you to respond because your hearts tell you that. Your hearts even burn, maybe with fire, maybe with something. And you want to say yes to him who calls. And I would say, say yes. Say yes. When you say yes to the Lord this way, you know what? You are beginning to fulfill the opening words of this week's Torah portion, which is called Parshat Kedoshim, the Holy Ones. Moses is told, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. What does it mean to be holy? It doesn't mean to be holier than thou. It means to be set apart, to be dedicated for God's use rather than another use. That's real holiness. There are some people, perhaps in the room, perhaps others who will listen later on the internet or on podcasts, who may not even be disciples of Yeshua today. You may not even be believers, and God is calling you. And your heart was made a certain way, and that is to care about people. You care about people because that's who you are. You can't stop yourself. God has already given you a shepherd's heart, and I can tell you this, your life will change. It will become fulfilled in ways you can't imagine. But it will require one thing, and that is to learn to listen to your master's voice. And it's time to say yes to the Lord who's created you and who calls you. And I pray that this will be the season of your yes to Yeshua. And if you're ready to begin a new life of trust and faith in God and his Messiah, I ask you, let me know. You can see me in person if you're here, or you can email me at rabbidavid@bethisraelnow.com. Once years ago, the Lord put a similar word on my heart. And I was in a room filled with people that included drug addicts, criminals, alcoholics, all sorts of troubled Jewish people. And you know what? Almost all of them had a desire in their heart to care for other people. But they thought they were disqualified because of their problems. And the Lord told me that if they would respond to him, he would qualify them. He would actually get them out of their problems and change them. And it had to do with saying yes to their master. If they could just start saying yes to him, they would change. You may not, maybe you're not a criminal. Maybe you're not an alcoholic or a drug addict, but maybe you've thought, I'm disqualified for this reason or that reason. And I can tell you something. It may be true that you're not yet qualified. But if you start saying yes to God and you stop discipling yourself and you let yourself become his disciple and you let him give you the work of caring for other people his way, something will change in you and you will become the person that God wants you to be. And he'll fulfill in you stuff you yearn for that you can't make happen any other way. I want to pray for anyone, anyone at all, who's ready to say, send me. Lord, you are not limited to one kind of person, one way of working. You're able to use each one of us in your harvest. We We come before you, Lord, and we say, send me. Send me into your harvest to give care to your people who are desperate, whose troubles move you to compassion. Let my heart have compassion. Let me be willing, Lord, to work on behalf of others. Use me to show your mercy, to show your love, to make disciples. Use me. Send me. Bring people into my life who need you now. And let me know, Lord, as I give up my plans, my ways of working, and I take up what's in your heart, that I will do that which is good and that which is honorable and that which is pleasing to you. Use me, Lord. Use me. Let my heart change so that I'm filled with what's in your heart. Open my eyes. Let me look at the fields and see they're ready. Let none be lost because of me. Respond to your call to be a holy people, to be set aside, set apart from the things of this world, the cares and concerns, the worries, the needs, the empty enthusiasms. We want to truly be yours. To bring you joy by our service. We thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechacha Adonai, v'yishmarecha ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha, yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you shalom. His shalom, in the name of the Prince of Shalom, Yeshua Mashiachenu, Yeshua, our Messiah.